أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So first of all, brothers and sisters, it's a big honor to be here. Alhamdulillah, finally Allah gave tawfiq. I'm able to be here with my own brothers and sisters, and inshallah we'll be doing this set of lectures over the course of 3 days. What I've chosen is to continue with the tafsir of Surah Yusuf. We'll be looking at this verse not only to see what we find in the tafsirs, but doing those instructions that we find in Quran and Sunnah. The instructions that we have in Qur'an and Sunnah is that the Qur'an is supposed to be part of all of our lives. It's true that yes, we do go to tafsir, we do see what senior ulama have said about the verses, especially if we're going to attribute something to God and say, God said this. We want to make sure that it, you know, it's qualified. But does that mean that we shouldn't be referring to Qur'an on our daily basis? And reading Qur'an, and thinking about it, and pondering over its messages, and what it means, what this verse might mean to you, what it might inspire me to be, might be slightly different to what it means to somebody else. But the Qur'an is supposed to be part of our lives. So, in saying that, what I'm trying to say is that what we'll be talking about in these particular verses is not only what we find in the tafsir, but what we get by thinking and pondering over these verses, the lessons that we can draw from these verses. So we'll start with verse number 62. The story, where we're at in the story is this, that Yusuf alayhi salam is now in Egypt. It's the second 7 years. So the difficult times have begun, but because of the management of Yusuf, alhamdulillah, in Egypt there are plenty of resources. The brothers who are living not far, they come over, they travel all the way to Egypt, they meet Yusuf alayhi salam, and he recognizes them. But they don't know who he is. He's very nice to them. He provides them with everything that they need. And now the next part of the plan, which is the idea that they're supposed to come back. He has to do his responsibility in their regard. So verse number 62 is talking about this. It's the conversation between Yusuf alayhi salam and those who are working for him, his servants. And there's some very interesting lessons that we can get from this part of the verse. So this is how it starts. وَقَالَ لِفِتْيَانِهِ اِجْعَلُوا بِضَاعَتَهُمْ فِي رِحَالِهِمْ He tells those servants, those people who are working for him, he says, please place their merchandise, that money that they gave, the products, whatever it was that they're selling, they came and they're trading, whatever that was, let's say it was money, place that back in their bags. Why? لَعَلَّهُمْ يَعْرِفُونَهَا إِذَنْ قَلَبُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ He says, maybe what will happen is that they'll recognize it. I want them to know that this is a gift. That same money that they paid, I want them to see it in their bags. Maybe they'll recognize it when they go back to their people. Then what will happen? لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ Maybe if this happens, if they recognize it, if they see a bit of kindness from the Aziz, maybe this will encourage them to come back again, which is what God wants to happen. Now, the lesson, the part that I decided we would concentrate on a little bit tonight is this, that Yusuf alayhi salam is a very effective leader, without a doubt. A very effective leader. And an Islamic leader. Now, if you've looked at this part of the conversation, it's not just, one might take it in this way, that it's not just that he orders his servants around, put these things in the bag. Why? You don't need to know. It's a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. No, Yusuf's not like that. It's almost as if they're co-conspirators. Right? Put it back in the bags. Maybe they'll know, and then what will happen? Then, right? So giving a vision, right? A sense of ownership. You're part of the deal. Let's make this happen. And of course, Yusuf was the best in these things. So Islamic leadership in that way. What are some lessons that we can get on Islamic leadership? Because as believers, we do have a circle of influence. We are supposed to be leading in a way. And again, not that we have the lust for leading and we want people to stand before us, right? There are some people like that. People like myself really struggle with the idea. I want to say things. I want people to listen. I want to be important. But now we're not talking about it in that way, that kind of lust of leadership, but rather the Islamic version. What's the Islamic version? If we look in those verses of the ahadith, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, salli ala Muhammad, Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, he tells us this. He says that kullukum ra, each one of you is a shepherd. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Each one of you is responsible for his flock. So leadership, Islamic leadership, is viewed as a responsibility. I have a circle of influence. I have people who listen to me. I have people who are affected by what I do. And if I want to be a leader, I'm trying to pull them towards God. That's the whole focus. Not about me. Listening to me, considering me important, following me, obeying my instructions, but rather, can I use whatever God has given me, whatever Allah has blessed me with, to bring others to God? So this kind of leadership, yes, it is Islam. This kind of leadership we should be looking to have. And it's a responsibility, and a heavy responsibility, and sometimes we sense that no, these people, I'll give you an example. When it came to the battlefront, one of the battle commanders they noticed was very serious about people being on time for meetings. If you came a little bit late, he wouldn't let you in the room. Really seriously. There was a meeting. Now, the thing that's interesting is, why is it? Because, you know, many of us, we're working, and people, you know, you're not late, they'll dock your pay, or they'll get rid of you, or so others do the same thing. What's the big deal? No, it's a little different here. When he's explaining to the people, he says, these men are amanat. They're trust. I will have to answer on the last day for this circle of influence. There's people who listen to me, and each one of us, if we think about it, we don't have children? Many of us, we have children. Or a husband, or a wife. People who are affected by our behavior. And all of us want to be making every effort. So on the last day, Allah says, with these things that I gave you, did you do your responsibility? So in this way, did you bring people closer to me? Or God forbid, what is it the other way? Because of your practice, and I'm saying this to myself, not pointing the finger. Let's point the thumb at the self. All of us, we think about these things. Okay? Another one, this is in the dua that we recite during the month of Ramadan. We make this dua. وَتَجَعَلُ, we're talking about that dawla, which is karima, that wonderful government of the 12th Imam that we're anxiously waiting for, and we hope is soon, and even now we have a responsibility to push. The Imam's not coming until we do our part. So what will that government be like? Or what are we praying for? What are we hoping for when that government of the Imam is established? What? He says, وَتَجَعَلُنَا, we're asking God, you make us, تَجَعَلُنَا فِيهَا, in that noble government, the government of the Imam of the time, مِنَ الدُّعَاتِ إِلَى طَاعَتِكَ, that you're one of the people who invites others. You make us people who are bringing others, inviting others to the right path. وَالْقَادَةِ فِي سَبِيلِكَ, and leaders in your way, leaders in your path. So in this way, yes, this kind of Islamic leadership that all of us use, whatever circle of influence that we have, to bring others to the right way. For instance, we make sure whatever we do, we try our best not to commit sins in front of others. If I have a circle of influence and I openly commit sins in front of them, we have hadith about that. The hadith says that if a sin is committed in private, it destroys the doer. If I do a sin, it's just me and God, and I don't make tawbah, the person who's affected immediately is me. I destroy myself. What happens, question, what happens if a sin is done in public? If I'm a father, if I'm a mother, if I'm an older brother, an older sister, a mu'min, upstanding in the community, name, family, these things, and I do an action in front of others, a sin. It's a little scary. The hadith says that if sin is committed in public, daddy does a sin, mommy does a sin, bigger brother, if it's done in public and it's not corrected, nobody says anything. For instance, I have three wonderful children. I do something in front of them, and you dare tell daddy, you want to really see how it is? Tell daddy he's wrong. For instance. Yeah. No, you guys, you're not shamar, but I mean myself, right? Me. So, if I'm like that, if it's not corrected, it affects the society. The hurma and the respect of God's laws was broken. That's really heavy. So we want to make sure that we're all the other way. Inviting others to the way, doing it the right way. Okay. So, now another thing now. So, Yusuf alayhi salam is an Islamic leader and he's doing the right job. There's lessons that we can get from this. Islamic leadership, we said that Yusuf made his people feel like part of the team. He's sharing information with them, giving them a sense of ownership. Right? Together we're working toward this goal. One of the things we want to keep in mind about Islamic leadership is that in Islam, the role of the people in self-determination has been recognized. I know a lot of us Muslims, we don't really like the word democracy. Some of us. Some of us, because we are tired of Muslims who are apologists. Some of us, we get sick to our stomach. We hear a Muslim, Islam means peace. We don't like to apologize. So we are not apologizing for being Muslims. But I want to explain something to you. This is from the leader. What he explained is this, that some of the core values which were taught by Anbiya have gradually filtered their way down into human society and become values for humans, even those who are not Muslims. For instance, freedom. That's something that we promote. Anbiya promote. And fought for and died for to liberate the people from the tawaghit. Freedom. Being equal when it comes to the law. Not that, you're from, I'll get myself in a little hot water here. You're the son of a senator, so if you do something, nobody can touch you. For instance, whereas in Islam, even Imam Ali goes to the court and the Yahudi, for instance, or whoever it is, comes over and the judge wants to say, no, you don't want me, you. He says, no, what's the law? Deal with us according to the law. We're equal. So some of these values, what happens is that some of these values are Islamic values, and others, alhamdulillah, have come to realize that, and that's good, and we encourage mankind, we pat them on, alhamdulillah, you realize this message that we should be. Like, one of them is the right of the people to self-determination. Democracy in the Islamic sense. So, not that we pick who Imam Ali is, no, not. But the idea that the people are supposed to be there from the beginning till the end in Islamic leadership. The people are supposed to support, the people are supposed to support the cause and believe in the cause and give their lives for the cause from the beginning till the end. It's not that we trick the people. We get them to believe, for instance, in establishing an Islamic government, and then we tell the people, get lost! Now we've established it, alhamdulillah! Now go forward, the mu'mineen, sit down! No, actually, the mu'mineen are supposed to be involved from the beginning until the end. To the extent that, in the before Islam, women weren't respected. Burying their daughters in the sand. Not that the West is very different with abortions and these things. But anyhow, they were doing this and women weren't respected. The prophet got the bay'ah from the women. The women also would go and make bay'ah. Support the Islamic system. So all of us involved, from the beginning till the end, and Islamic leadership is like that. The role of the people. One of the senior ulama was speaking. Class, the brothers speaking. And he's explaining something. He was like, if God forbid, in the Islamic Republic, everybody became a murtad. Majority of mankind, they decided, we don't want to continue this. He said, it wouldn't be the case that we would just get the police and have the killing fields like Pol Pot. I don't know, the brothers were a little older like my. Go over and just kill men and just cut them all down. Kill all of them, all murtads. Get rid of them. Islam must remain at all prices. He said, no, actually, if the people don't want it, they're going to Jahannam. You must support, you must. But it's not the case. We will impose Islam in that way and keep Islam there at all. No, the people are supposed to want it. And if they don't, then you know, Jahannam and all those other good things. Right? But the people are supposed to be there. So Islamic leadership is like that. I'll give you an example from the path of the Ahlul. This is important for us to keep in mind. An example, two examples from the life of the Ahlul. One of them is this. We know that the Ahlul Bayt, all of our imams, were all waging a constant jihad in order to do what Imam al-Mahdi is going to do. We all believe they're one nur. If they were there at the time of Imam al-Mahdi, they would do exactly the same thing. If he was there at the time of Imam Ali, or Imam Hassan, or Imam Hussein, or Imam Zain al-Abidin, he would be doing exactly what they were doing. So they were all trying to establish the government of Allah on the face of the earth. All of them. And constantly working towards that goal. And the tawaghit, the illegitimate rulers, viewed them as threats also. So the Ahlul Bayt were working to do that, and the enemies didn't like that. It wasn't that the Ahlul Bayt would only say that we have the knowledge of the first and the last, and we are. They weren't like the Pope. Right? That they just some holy figure and in a corner and dhikr and. Tyrants like those guys. They might visit the Pope. They might ask him for guidance. Can you please share something with me and tell me how to do a better job? Whereas they won't go to the true leaders. They don't like those guys. They're spiritual. It's not about spirituality. You want to establish an Islamic government? You want to establish the laws of God on the face of the earth? The tyrants didn't like that. So what happens is they viewed them as threats. So let me give you a little story from the time of Imam al-Ridha. No, Imam Musa al-Kadhim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The first example is this, that it was part of the PR campaign of Harun al-Rashid. The Khalifa at the time, the Taghut of the time was Harun al-Rashid. And he, as we know, was a Sayyid. Whoever is related to the Holy Prophet, by the way of Hashim, is a Sayyid. They can khalaq homes. So he goes in front of, the Prophet is now his cousin, right? Abbas, right? He's from the Abbasids, right? So Abbas, uncle of the Prophet. So he goes over to the Holy Prophet. It's a PR thing. So he comes in front of everybody, and I'm going to the grave of the Holy Prophet, and now I'll show everybody how I am one of the Prophet's family members. So he goes and he says some words like this. Something like this. As-salamu alayka, as-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. As-salamu alayka ya abna am. Son of my uncle. Cousin. And everybody's like, mashallah. So they said, Imam al-Kadhim entered. And he walks over to him. And he says these words. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, as-salamu alayka ya Abati. Oh, father. Right? And they said the face of Harun changed. The whole PR game, if I was going to get a little bit of credit by saying that he's my cousin, he's my relative, now you're saying that I'm the son of the Prophet? The face, you could see the anger. So the Taghuts were upset with the Imams because they know the Imams are. Now, The next example is really important, especially the words of the Imam at the end. I want to base a lot of the talk around this. What happened was, they said that one time at Hajj, Harun al-Rashid comes over to the Imam. And he comes walking right up to the Imam, and they said the Imam didn't stand for him. A lot of times when somebody comes over and you have respect for that person, you rise. You show. I remember one time they said that the Shah came to the shrine of Hazrat Ma'asuma, and all of the ulama, the Shah, not this one, the dad. Right? If you want to see a werewolf in action, the dad, he comes in there. He comes walking and he sees there's one Sayyid sitting in the corner. He comes walking up to him. He sees he doesn't stand up. Who is that Sayyid? Imam Khomeini. He goes to him and he says, "Sir, you know who I am?" "I know who you are. You're the Shah." He said, "You didn't stand up?" He said, "This book I'm reading, this book says don't stand up." He said, "It says my name in that book?" He says, "The book says don't respect the zalimeen." So what happens, in this case, although our imams did do taqiyya sometimes, sometimes when you look at the lives of the imams, you see that some of the steps they took were complete opposite to other times. Right? Like if you look at what you know from the history of Imam Sajjad, salamu alayhi. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. After he is captured, and they bring him to Kufa, over there that tyrant, Ubaydullah is there. Murderer, savage, beast. And there, when he tries to talk to the Imam is very tough with Ubaydullah. The most revolutionary parts, outwardly, of the Imam's life are there when he has no support. All of them have been killed. He goes over there and he threatens him. He's, "You threatening me with death?" In front of him. Speaking over there until Hazrat Zainab comes over, you know, she's going to throw herself on, you know, "If you kill him, you have to kill me," right? And she spared the life. She said, "No, you know, we're supposed to send these prisoners to Yazid. If I kill them here, no, that's, no, I can't. Other times, you go over in the courtyard of Yazid and ask for permission. "You allow me to go on these pieces of wood?" The minbar. Go over there and give such a ferocious speech that they call the adhan, stop him from speaking. The people are rebelling. So at that time, in the prime when the Imam is apparently speaking out openly against the Taghut, "Who are we? This is our right. You are like this, you are like that." Then later when he goes to Medina, then you see the Imam is quiet. Working to rebuild in the long term. The people had gotten scattered after the death of Imam Hussein. After the savagery of the brutality of Yazid, the Imam had to rebuild that group of Shia. So the Imam starts slowly working on the people. See, so one who didn't realize that the Imams, they're all one light. There's a reason why they're doing this. Right? Taqiyya. Taqiyya. I remember one time Muhammad Ali was speaking. Muhammad Ali, the boxer. He was explaining he had to fight this beast, this, you know, huge monster. So he ended up doing the rope-a-dope on the monster. He would bounce off the ropes, let the monster swing till the monster tired itself out. And he used to say that he floats like a butterfly and he stings like a bee. So what happened when the imams are doing this taqiyya, they're picking their battles. When do I say what? What's right to say now? How can I push the cause forward? Other times, maybe I need to go over and speak to the Khalifa, and he would have, you know, with some of these terrible Khulafa, have conversations. Other times you see, no, he's very severe with the Khalifa. Imam's over there judging the circumstances, seeing what's needed for the thing. So anyhow, back to our own point. Now, in the case of Imam Al-Kadham, Harun comes over and he doesn't stand up for Harun. Then Harun says these words to him. He says,
Are you the one the people are making bay'ah to? People were going over, because in the time of Imam al-Kadhim, things had gotten so difficult. Some of the time, when we read the history, our imam would be in disguise, living in villages, moving here and there, right? Because the imam is going and he's gathering people. And so people were making bay'ah. People were paying khums to the imam, and the imam was doing his work. So he said, are you that person that people are going and they're making bay'ah to? In this case, the imam doesn't do taqiyya. The imam tells him, yes, now. Yes. And he says a statement that's really important for us when it comes to Islamic leadership. He says that, Ana imamul qulub. I am the imam of the hearts. Imamul qulub. Wa anta, you are the imam of the bodies. You rule over there. You have the whips. You have the money. You have the power. Right? People might not necessarily like you. But for me, I'm the imam of their hearts. So Islamic leadership is this kind of leadership, where the leader is someone who cares for the masses and the masses care for them. The people want to die for their leadership. The leadership wants to die for them. Imam al-Qulub, leadership of the hearts. So the right way to be is, for instance, you've seen when, for instance, Allah protect him, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah will, for instance, come and appear in one of these public appearances. And the people are, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. The Islamic Republic, where you see the leader, he travels to these different places, people touching the machine, and we want to be with you. That's the way it's supposed to be. So Islamic leadership is like that. The people are there from the beginning until the end. The imams lead by inspiration. The people love their imams. They would sacrifice for their imams. They'd give whatever it takes to advance the cause. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So, for us now, because all of us, we said that we do have a circle of influence. We do have people who listen to us. We are trying to invite others to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we also be Imamul Qulub? Let's start off with a dad. One time I'm the dad, when I come home, you know, it's a shakedown. Daddy's home. I start giving out fatwas as soon as I get in. Or mom, it might be. Sometimes the mom, and some moms are a little tough, you know. It happens. So there's one time when I have leadership or a role of a circle of influence, but it's not through love and affection, and it's not Imamul Qulub. But what we're trying to do is to find out how can we have that? How can we have that kind of, and it's not a popularity contest either. You know, okay, well, Imam al-Qulub, okay, I'll just, you know, whatever they want. Ya Ali, no. Sometimes as a father, as a mother, you're disciplined and no, and this is right or this is wrong, stuff like that. But how can we lead by inspiration? Get others to do the right thing willingly. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, that kind of Islamic leadership. Like Yusuf alayhi salam, that those guys are happy to make the Nabi of the time proud. They want to go over, do a good job. We'll go over and give these things to the people, make sure they recognize it, they come back. Okay. So how can we be like that? One of the things that I should say about Islamic leadership and the idea of having influence over people is, from an Islamic point of view, if you are put in that position where people listen to you, people follow you, then your task has become slightly more difficult. The hadith says, Sayyidul Qawm Khadimuhum. Sayyidul Qawm, the leader of a group of people, khadimu. So you're khadim, a servant of those people. So not to fulfill my ego, no. It's a way for me to serve God, a way for me to serve these mu'mineen. So how can we do that? So this isn't a political stunt. It's not, you know, slogans. We just use it to get the, like they do here, pseudo-democracies. The people change. We know it's all about the 1%. It's all about the cartels, the businesses. How can we do that? I want to give you guys a couple of examples. Let's start with the path of the Ahlul Bayt. One of them said that being an Islamic leader is that I'm supposed to be a servant. It doesn't mean that there's not a chain of authority also. The Imam, there was a chain of authority with the Imam. He would say, do this. Right? But he really saw himself as being a servant to the people. Example. They say in the time of Imam al-Ridha, we're good? Okay. Also, you need to give me a little heads up when we've got about 10 minutes left. A little baseball signal so I know. I'm not looking at the clock. I'm counting on you. Okay. So what happens is that we said, Sayyidul Qawm Khadimu. Humility. One of the ways of becoming a leader, Imam al-Qulub, in the right way, is humility. Deep down humility. Let me give you an example. This guy, Imam, at the time of Imam al-Ridha, sometimes people would go to public bathrooms. Right? At public bathrooms. For instance, nowadays you have like a sauna. People go. In those times, everybody didn't have a shower in the home. So it would be a public area. You go, you're dressed, but it's an area where you go and take. So the Imam entered one of these. And somebody didn't recognize who the Imam was. Imam al-Ridha. So you see some guy come in. He's like, could you scrub my back? Why not? So the Imam starts scrubbing his back. And then people start coming in. And he recognized who the Imam was. So maybe they're coming in. As-salamu alayki ibn Rasulullah. As-salamu alayki. And the guy's like, oh my God. And he's scrubbing my back. I mean, if it's you, Imam Zaman, he's scrubbing you. You know, he's apologizing. Please, no. And I was like, no, relax, it's okay. That's real humility, though. The Imam, who's the leader, it's okay. Calm the man down. And we can get to that, too. I mean, we can push. We can never be like the Ahlul Bayt, but we're supposed to be pushing in that direction. Where it's not feigned humility. There's one time when I force myself. Really, I am Imam al-Mutakabbirin. Really. But I know that, no, I can't show that. So, Jazakum Allah khairan, inshallah, mashallah. But it's not really inside. Whereas I'm supposed to be working, so really I don't have kibr. I don't see myself as being better. It's not difficult for me to serve others. And the commanders from the battlefront will go on examples. These aren't fairy tales. You would see the commander of the whole base cleaning the toilets at night when nobody's watching. The top general, nobody's watching, cleaning the toilets for the soldiers. Sayyidul Qawm Khadimu. That kind of humility. And I say, I'm a servant of these people. Picking up the garbage and enjoying it. They said they were watching. And he's going over and he's just collecting the garbage. So how can we become like that? Again, that's a long discussion. But how is it that the Imam had that perfect humility? We can work towards that. We can work towards that. What happens is that there is a concept that we're supposed to learn through practical irfan, a concept that we're supposed to. And we're supposed to recognize, witness this. Not just, it's a good thing, alhamdulillah, theoretically I understand it. There's a way of witnessing this. Of course, through a rigorous program of self-development, of realizing this. A verse of Quran. Let me quote you the verse of Quran. So Surah 35, and verse number 15. Surah 35, verse number 15. Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, antumul fuqara'u ilallah. The people, you are fuqara. You have nothing, you are nothing. Wallahu al-ghaniyul hamid. God is the one who is free of need.
praiseworthy.
All of us are nothing.
God is everything.
Whatever we have is borrowed.
We don't have anything of ourselves. Our position, our knowledge, our money, our wealth, our anything that we have, God gave it to us.
The Imams recognize this. They witness this, that I am nothing. Whatever I have is from God. A person who can witness this really is humble.
Because I don't have anything to be proud about. I'm not a big shot. I'm carrying an amanat. I have trust. But whatever I have is from God.
So the Imams would recognize that and witness that, and it would really make them humble.
Okay, another one about being Imam al-Qulub, leading by inspiration. Islamic leadership, bringing people to the right path. Again, the Ahlul Bayt make it a bit challenging for us. I say these hadith, inshallah, they'll have effect in me and then also in you brothers and sisters. This one is from Ali alayhi salam, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says,
man nasaba nafsahu lin-nasi imam.
So whoever sets himself up as a leader of people, any person who has a circle of influences, people who listen to them, whoever, man nasaba nafsahu lin-nasi imam. I'm an imam for people. People are listening to me. People are following me. He says, fa'alayhi, it's the duty of this individual, an yabda'a bita'alimi nafsi qabla ta'alimi ghayri. The person first is supposed to start by teaching themselves before they teach others. Then he says something that even makes it more difficult. وَلْيَكُنْ, and it must be this way, وَلْيَكُنْ تَعْدِيبُهُ, when he's teaching adab, manners, the way to others, لِيَكُنْ تَعْدِيبُهُ بِسِيرَتِهِ قَبْلَ تَعْدِيبِهِ بِلِسَانِهِ. Very difficult. That the way that they're supposed to teach others and bring others, before their words, should be with their way. How they behave, how they carry themselves. When others witness how you pray, they're like, yes, I like prayer. I like how this person, everything about this person. With my words, my actions, everything before my words, my actions are something that brings people to the right way. Very difficult. Challenge that the Ahlul Bayt have given us. Now, we have from some of these senior Urafa, they say that if you speak to others and you've noticed that they don't really take your words seriously, they tell this to ulama. You go for tabligh, you're going to be speaking to the people, you're trying to advise the people, taqwa, iman, this and that, and you notice that really your words bouncing off. They say that look inward and see what is it that you're doing wrong. Why is it that your words aren't effective? What aren't you practicing? Find that, make tawbah, and continue. Look inward. So Imam al-Qulub that we were talking about, Hazrat Yusuf and being that leader inspirational, by practicing, by doing. A lot of times when people don't see and don't know, I want to give you an example from the leader. Example from the leader. Again, we see that these values, they're capable, were possible to be implemented. One of the brothers who was with the leader on some of these trips that the leader would make. The leader was going to some areas which were actually Sunni majority areas. Right? He makes trips around the country, and at this time he's going over and he's visiting a Sunni majority area. This place that he had been, actually the leader had been exiled there during the time of the Shah. So told to go to this place in exile. And he said it was very interesting when the leader came and he's speaking to the people and he's talking to the people. And it's a kind of a shame for us as an ummah. We don't know what wonderful individuals we have. We really don't know who these individuals are. Anyhow, so he goes to that area and he said, it was interesting that he's addressing these people by their first name. Fulan, how are you doing? And old women, old men, now they're all, because they recognize the rapper from when he was leaving, crying, happy, gathering around, so excited, tweaking and talking. And then he says that such and such, I don't know the name of the individual, who was the chief of police, where is he? And they say that he's an old man, he's not here anymore, he retired a long time, he retired a while back, he's got a house, it's over somewhere in some village outside of the main town, the outskirts of the town, for instance. He says that I want to see that individual. No matter what it takes, whoever he tells those brothers who are with him, bring him with ihtiram and with respect and stuff like that, but I want to see him. No matter what it takes, bring him. I want to see him. So the brother said, okay, now they don't know who the guy is, so he said, okay, we'll go over and we'll find him. And they go and they find out what's his address, what's his name, this and that. They go, show up at the house. And he's an elderly gentleman. He comes to the door with a cane. The brother is Sunni. He comes with a cane, comes to the door. And they say, yes, actually we're here on behalf of the leader. You know who the leader of the Islamic Republic? We're here on his behalf. As soon as we say that, we see the guy, the blood runs out of this guy's face. He's like, yeah, why, what's... So he wants to see you. They said the guy drops the cane, falls on the ground, begging, crying, don't take me to the leader. I don't want to see him. I'm not, whoever you consider holy. Finally, he gets to the stage, he's like, by the right of Hazrat Zahra, don't take me. And they're like, well, you can say, by the right of Hazrat Zahra, whatever, but you know, you're coming. I mean, are we taking you? Are we dragging you? You're coming. The leader wants to see you. He said, so the guy, please, no. He ends up, they say, we go over to the residence where the leader is staying. We go to the residence where the leader is staying, enter the house, and there's a small fountain, there's a fountain in the yard, and the guy comes inside, and then next to the fountain, the guy sits on the ground next to the fountain. There's a pipe next to the fountain, grabs onto that pipe, I'm not going in, no, please. So they go and they tell the leader, and they say, you found him? Yeah. Where is he? He's over there. And we apologize. He doesn't want to come in. He's saying, you know, please don't bring me. I'll go see him. He comes out. When he comes out, the guy, trembling, shaking, terrified, please say it, forgive me. So the leader comes over to him. He says, I missed you. I want to see you. You don't want to see me? You're going to kill me. You're going to punish me. They say the leader, he takes him, puts him to his chest, calms him down. After that, he goes, brings him, takes him by the hand, brings him to the place where he's staying. Bring him some tea, some water, chai, sit down, fruit. He says, where are you staying now? Guy say, he's staying in this rundown part of town, house broken down, stuff like that. He says, please rebuild his house. You have insurance? He doesn't have insurance. Make sure he has insurance. Give him some money, these things. Sit, talk, relax, and stuff like that. Then they said, okay, alhamdulillah, we've seen you. It's time to go. He says, no, I don't want to go. I want to go with Agha to Tehran. The leader, he starts laughing. He says, no, you have a life. You're sorry, you know, go see the family. These things, jazakumullah khairan. So they said, finally, we get him, we take him in the car. And then we said, what's the secret here? When you came, we're dragging you in, he's going to kill me, I don't want to go, bye, right, or fast. No, I want to stay. The guy starts crying. He starts crying. He says, you don't know what happened. He says, I was the chief of police. And we would bring this poor Sayyid in here. More than once, I would slap him. I would kick him in his ribs. I would curse at his mother. More than once, bring him in and do all these terrible things. He says, when I found out he had become the leader, I'm thinking any second now, he's going to send the guys to the house. They're going to rip me to living in terror. You know what happened because of this? That man became a Shia. His children became Shia. A wife became Shia. By him forgiving. One of the charity of having power and the ability to take revenge is to forgive. Some people, they're very vengeful. They remember. You made this mistake 20 years ago. You said this to my mom, and I will never forgive you. Huh? Remember? Husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, family members, mu'mineen. Vengeance, but forgiving. Back to our original concept. What was the original concept? The idea was leading by example. Leading by example, doing what? Our responsibility. How much time do we have? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Another one of the things that we want to keep in mind, very important for us, with the idea of Imamul Qulub, leading in the right way, bringing others to the thing, is the idea of consulting. Not just leading, not just giving orders, not just demanding, but consulting with the people. Speaking to the people, those who are under us. Consulting with them, speaking with them. Getting their opinion on things, enlightening them, hearing what they have to say. What happens is that it's very interesting. One of the verses that talks about this importance of consulting came after the Battle of Uhud. In the Battle of Uhud, because we know in Islamic history, that in the Battle of Uhud, the believers, there were two sets of opinions. Should we go out and fight, or should we stay in the city and defend? And the Prophet said, let's stay in. And the mu'mineen said, let's go out. The Prophet saw everybody's ready and we want to go out. And okay, alhamdulillah, we'll go out. Some of the mu'mineen then later afterwards, they're like, you know, and then we had that defeat and we were defeated. Big mistake, you know why? We told the Prophet, we... And incidentally, after that is when the ayat of Quran says, no, consult. Let me read the verse of Quran for you. So it's surah number 3, and it's verse number 159. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Consult with them in the affair. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ. Then once you have become resolved, فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Then trust in God. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. God loves those who rely on Him, who trust in Him. So the Islamic idea is the idea of seeking consultation, speaking to people, hearing out their opinions. And many times they'll come up with good opinions. But then in the end, the decision maker being one person. Not that as a group we'll all decide, no, I'm a father, I'm a mother, I have a circle of influence. I listen, but then you need. So another little point that's interesting about the Battle of Uhud and why the believers failed. Why the believers failed in the Battle of Uhud. It's in Surah A'raf, and it's verse number 152. Some interesting points. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three reasons why the mu'mineen, under Islamic leadership, failed. What was it that the believers did wrong? Why did they lose? The verse starts off, you can look at the translation of the verse later, where Allah is saying, in the beginning, we showed you. Allah kept His promise true. وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَهُمُ اللَّهُ وَعَدَهُ. In the beginning, that God, that promise that He had made you, that you would be victorious, God showed it to you. You were winning. You were going forward. And then something happened. Then something happened. Allah mentions three things that the believers did wrong. Lessons for us. He says, one of them, hatta idha fashiltum, you became weak. You didn't have that same spirit that you had in the beginning, going with confidence, and we're going to do this, and we came to sacrifice, we came to struggle, it's all about the cause. If we become shaheed, it's not a problem. That spirit that you had in the beginning, he says, idha fashiltum, you lost that spirit. So that was one of the problems. Losing hope, losing morale. And that happens to us. Sometimes when we're doing social work, trying to actually do something for the cause, you start off with a lot of energy and then we see some difficulties. Sometimes, either fashiltu, became weak. So one thing is that. He says, وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ.
The next thing is that you started to quarrel amongst one another,
arguing amongst one another. Sometimes you'll have believers, mu'mineen, but because of their very disputing and arguing and screaming and shouting and these things, right? And the believers, instead of being united, okay, this is a decision. The decision that we know at that time was that the Prophet appointed one person, told the archers, those 50 archers, you don't move from this spot. No matter what happens, the enemy comes, they kill everybody. You don't move from this spot. They started arguing with the person they were placed in charge with. We don't know, we should go. Everybody else is getting the benefits of the war. We gotta go too. Ya Ali, they go. So, one mistake in the second mistake. The third one was, وَعَصَيْتُمْ, you disobeyed. You weren't disciplined. You couldn't follow orders. You disobeyed that person who had been put in charge. Somebody who had been put in charge, that was the system of leadership. Okay, leadership, this is the thing, he's doing it. So, he mentions that. So what happens is that that lack of discipline, infighting, losing that spirit, and these are things that cripple Islamic leadership. So that's one thing. The last one that I'm going to talk about for tonight, is the idea of being an effective communicator. You want to be a good leader? Be an effective communicator. Yusuf alayhi salam, we see that he's able to very clearly explain what the goals are, what the mission is, what we're trying to do. Sometimes our lack is in that. That we're not effective communicators. Sometimes the reasons that you'll find problems within a house, for instance, for husband and wife, they're not able to express themselves properly. They're not able to explain what's going on, what the problem is, what the issue is. Sometimes we, as believers, need to work on that, being effective communicators, being able to acknowledge what the other person is doing right. Theoretical problem, theoretical issue. Okay? I have a daughter, I have a husband, a wife, whoever, my circle of influence, my team, my group, my people. Am I able to recognize what they're doing right? Instead of it only be, sometimes, you know, some people are there like a little shadid when it comes to criticizing. You want criticism? Bismillah, sit down, I will tell you. You are garbage, you're useless, you can't help out that you disappointed the imam. I go over, can we encourage? Can I be smart enough to see what the person is doing right, encourage that, and then in between slip in, yes, but this is wrong. This is a mistake. And then encouragement again in the end. Right? What happens is sometimes if we're very critical, let's say of our children, we can make our children lose hope. Everything's wrong. Everything's bad. I'm a bad Muslim. You know, and then shaitan from the other side, that's right, you are a bad Muslim. Give up, it's all over. From outside hearing it, inside. Right? Whereas as parents, you know, we're keeping everybody moving towards God. Right? Losing hope is very important in the spiritual realm. We want our kids to get closer to God, our family, our husband, our wife. Right? Hope. Hope. Sometimes I'm dealing with a spiritual disease. Let's say waswas. Let's say some other disease. I'm dealing with it for a long time. One of the mistakes that I make is I tell myself, I'm never going to get out of this. I've been doing this, 10 years I've had this issue. Where is the orafat? No. I'm going to make it. It's going to be all right. It's going to work. The hadith. Hadith is this. They say, expect the unexpected more than you expect the expected. Expecting that God's going to help. God's going to assist. I just have to try, I have to fight, I have to make effort. But believing in that. So what happens is that effective leadership, effective communicators, people like, let's look at the verse of the Holy Quran with Surah Yusuf. We see that twice he gives them hope. Right? Look. He said to his servants, اِجْعَلُوا بِضَاعَتَهُمْ, place their merchandise, fi rihalihim, in their bags. Why? لَعَلَّهُمْ, maybe. They'll recognize, inshallah, it's, expect good, expect victory, expect divine assistance. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَعْرِفُونَهَا إِذَا انْقَلَبُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ, when they go back to the people. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ, inshallah, they'll come back. So expecting victory, expecting good from people, expecting divine help, not losing hope in ourselves, believing in our own abilities,
These are all things that the Ahlul Bayt have encouraged us to do. But I've taken enough of your time. I'll make a dua, and inshallah we will end. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He forgive all of us. He forgive our parents, or all of those who have taught us even a word in Islam. That He protect all of the mu'mineen, wherever they are. Right now we have mu'mineen in Bahrain. 3 years of oppression. Others, Syria, so many places. Mu'mineen, Muslims, all over the world suffering. We ask Allah that He grant them victory. We ask that He look after them. That He look after all the mu'mineen, mu'minat, all of our maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Oh.